What if Jesus Christ were to ask you to give up your lunch today? How would you feel about that? How would you respond? If Jesus said, I want your lunch today. Put yourself in the place of one that had that experience. As you stand with me and open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter number 6. John's Gospel, chapter number 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1, and I shall read down through verse number 14. The Gospel according to John, the most unique and unusual of the four Gospel accounts, written by John the Beloved, who also wrote the book of the Revelation, and the first, second, and third epistles of John, about 95 A.D., from the Isle of Patmos, where he had been abandoned for his testimony for Christ. I'll read these words after we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today that the Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us. May we see ourselves in the first century. May we put ourselves in the place of a little boy who gave all that he had, or in essence made a loan of all that he had to Jesus Christ. May that spirit of willingness, submission, sacrifice, humility be in each one of our hearts today. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the word as it is read into the innermost recesses of our minds and hearts, that we might be reformed, renewed, revitalized, re-energized by thy Spirit through thy word. For those who know not Jesus, may they come today to taste and see that the Lord is good. In his name we ask it, with thanksgiving we pray. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter number 6, I began reading verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Thank you, and you may be seated. The miracles of Jesus always hold our attention, whether it's the healing of a blind man or a crippled man, or raising the dead, or multiplying the loaves and fishes. There's just something attractive about an unusual event. Now remember, a miracle is a stepping aside of natural laws in favor of spiritual laws. And by the way, the miracle that I have read to you, the feeding of the 5,000, and I think I ought to tell you that Matthew says there were 5,000 men besides the women and children. safe and conservative estimates tell us that there were probably as many as 25,000 people at that gathering. By the way, do you know a restaurant anywhere in town that can seat 25,000 people? Jesus is a miracle worker. And I want to tell you right up front, he can work a miracle in your life today. If it's an emotional need, he's the doctor of your mind. If it's a physical need, he's the doctor of your body. If it's a spiritual need, he's the doctor of your soul. He's the great physician. He's the great problem solver. He's the great healer. He's able to raise the dead, to open the eyes of the blind, to straighten the crooked limbs. He's able to do far above anything that we could ask or that we could think. Oh, by the way, if someone were to ask you, who is the hero in this story? It was not Jesus. Please don't misunderstand that. It was not Andrew. It was not one of the 12. The hero in this story is the little boy. Was he a hero because of his size? Probably not. He was just a little lad. Probably just got caught up with curiosity in what was happening. You know how a little child is when they see a crowd? We adults are like this too. We want to go where the crowd is. I mean, if we see a crowd out here on the street when we head home, every one of us will slow down, put on brakes, and probably get hit or run into somebody because we're so nosy. Are you listening? People are attracted. This little boy was possibly just attracted by a huge... What little boy wouldn't stop along his way, wherever he was going, to see a crowd of 25,000 people on a mountainside? He wasn't the hero because of his money. He probably didn't have much. He isn't the hero because of his color. We don't even know what color he was. I'm convinced that this boy played the part of hero in this story because of one thing, his unselfishness. That's the thing that put him in the biblical record. That's the thing that made him famous all over the world. That's the thing that gave him immortality, as it were. That's the thing that gave him worldwide, universal, eternal fame. One thing. Not because he was rich, not because he was big, not because he was brilliant, but because he was willing to make a loan to Jesus Christ. I ask you, what if Jesus asked you to give up your lunch today? What if you had the opportunity to make an investment in the lives of thousands of people? What if you were to come face to face with Jesus Christ and his claim on your life today? May I hasten to tell you that Jesus has first claim on your life? Not the banker, not the mortgage holder, not the grocer, not the department store owner. Jesus Christ has first claim on your life, on your time, on your energy, on your ability, on your money, on your means, on your car, on your house. He's got first lien on everything you and I have. I want to talk to you for a few moments about a miracle on a mountainside. This is an unusual story. This is the only miracle Jesus performed that is recorded in all four gospel accounts. Wouldn't you say that's important? Matthew records it, Mark records it, Luke records it, John records it. And I've got three just very simple statements I want to bring out of the miracle on the mountainside. Number one, there was a bread problem. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw the great company, he said unto Philip, whence or where can we go to buy bread that these may eat? There was a bread problem. 25,000 people and not much to feed them with. Bread problem. By the way, there's a bread problem all over the world today. Did you know that 10,000 people will starve to death while we're in church today, somewhere in the world? But more staggering and more astonishing and more amazing and more tragic than that, multiplied thousands of people will die from spiritual starvation. At least four will go into eternity while you draw the next breath. who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Spiritual hunger abounds all over the world. There's a bread problem. I see the second thing, a budget review. Look at verse number 7, a budget review. Philip answered and said, 200 penny worth, now that's 200 days of wages. A penny or a denarii or denarius in the Roman coin was a day's wages. 200 days wages is not enough bread that every one of them may even have a little bite to eat. That was a budget problem. But you know, Jesus can solve bread problems. He can solve budget problems. By the way, are you having a budget problem this morning? I want to tell you, if you're having a financial problem as a believer, as a Christian, now don't misunderstand this. I'm 29 years old. I've never been misunderstood yet, and I don't want to start now. But if you are consistently, constantly, always in a financial strait as a child of God, one of two things is wrong, is true. Number one, Jesus did not mean what he said, or there's something wrong in your giving program. One of the two is true. If you find yourself, I don't mean once in a while you run on the hard luck, but if you find yourself constantly, consistently, always in a financial bind, either Jesus didn't mean what he said, didn't know what he said, or there's something wrong with your giving program. Because Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. It's getting awful quiet in here. Why does it get so quiet when a pastor starts talking? I can talk about anything under the sun. And boy, but when the pastor starts talking about money, the temperature begins to fall a little bit. Or maybe rise a little bit in some case. But if you're a tither, it doesn't bother you at all. You say, praise God. Hello? If you're right in your giving program, you won't bother. I just started to say, Jesus can fix the bread problem. Jesus can fix the budget problem. And my third thought is a little boy singled out of the crowd. 25,000 people, no less. Remember, Matthew says, 5,000 men besides the women and children. And I've said it to you before, and I'll say it again. Wherever you got 5,000 men, you're going to have at least 5,000 women. And where you got 5,000 men and 5,000 women, you're going to have some children. You saw that displayed up here this morning. It's just the natural thing. I'm saying to you, one little boy, look at verse 9. No, let's go back to verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, we don't hear much about Andrew, he never preached a great sermon, but he did win his brother Peter to the Lord. And now he's doing a very, very wise thing. Andrew said, there is a lad here. It is a wise man, please don't miss this, it is a wise man who takes notice of a little boy. Thank God for the bus people, the children's worship people, the Sunday school teachers who take notice of these little children. You saw them for 15 minutes. They see them every Sunday, many of them for 2 hours or more, 3 hours in some cases. It is a wise man who takes notice of a little boy. Don't you think Jesus was wise? He took a little child on his lap, remember, and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible says, blessed is the man that has his quiver full of them. I'm one of 9 children. 6 of us boys, and all 6 of us have 3 sisters. Big family. All 6 of us have 3 sisters. Big family. Thank God for children. God did not bless us biologically with children, but I have so many adopted children. You wouldn't believe how many children come, the little ones, and hug my leg, around my leg if they can't get to my neck, or try to pull me over to them every Sunday I hear. I'm telling you, folks, that's what keeps this preacher going. Little children. It's a wise man who takes notice of a little boy. He said, there's a lad here, and he has 5 pieces of bread, 5 barley loaves, and 2 small fish. But now look at the next statement. But what are they among so many? Well, I want to tell you, they are not much in the little boy's hand or in his basket. But when he turned them over to Jesus, they were abundantly sufficient. Now, what you have this morning in your basket, in your bank account, in your pocket, in your hand, may not be very much in your hand. But when you turn it over to Jesus, He can feed the multitudes. He can multiply them. He can do marvelous things with a little bit. I like to think of this little boy as the lad who made a loan to the Lord. Now, why do I say he made a loan? Well, you know the end of the story already. Courtesy of Paul Harvey, you know the rest of the story. He took home 12 baskets full. He made a loan and drew 1,200% interest. Do you know where you can find that? If you do, please tell me where you can find that kind of interest in any savings and loan or bank or stock market or anything else. 12 baskets full left over after 25,000 people had been fed. Now I say he's the hero in this crowd. Unknown, unnamed, unheard. He never said a word. Nobody called his name. Nobody brought him up on the platform. They didn't put his name out on the marquee. They didn't call on him to show him off to the congregation. He's unnamed, he's unknown, he's unheard. But the marvelous thing, he's unselfish. And one act. Are you listening? One act of unselfishness on his part got him written up in the scripture, made him eternally famous and universally known. Wherever this gospel has ever been preached, every preacher has referred to this story, and Jesus thought it was so important, he had all four of the evangelists to record it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the hero of the story. Now we need to learn from this little unnamed, unknown, unheard boy. We need to learn a lesson in divine arithmetic. Now I want to confess to you this morning. Isn't it amazing how when a preacher says, I want to confess, everybody goes, what's he done now? I want to confess to you that my weakest subject in school was math. I didn't know how to add, subtract, divide, multiply. I don't know how I ever made it through school. You see, I had a disadvantage. Back in the days in the dark ages when I went to school, not many people wore eyeglasses, and the ones who did were called four eyes. You remember that? Some of you have been back there. You know what I'm talking about. They made fun of, you know, you make fun of people now who don't wear glasses. You funny looking people that don't have glasses on this morning. You're strange looking. But they used to make fun of people who wore glasses. So when I was down in the grades when they were, am I about to fall off here? When I was in the grade school and they were putting the math examples on the board, I had my glasses up here in my pocket. I was ashamed because the boys laughed at me and the girls laughed at me. And so when the teacher put something up on the board, I'd try the best I could to squeeze it out just like this and slip it back. And so I missed all the basics of math. So I'm very poor in math, but this little boy, he can teach us a lesson this morning. Subtraction, addition, division, and multiplication. I want to share it with you. Number one, subtraction. The boy subtracted. Now you watch and see if I've got this right. The boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish. He subtracted 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that meant he had 0 left. Am I right on that? Maybe I'm not so dumb after all. 5 loaves and 2 fish from 5 loaves and 2 fish leaves a 0. That's the lesson we need on subtraction. If Jesus comes and says to you today, I need your lunch. You say, but Jesus, I don't have but a hot dog and a bag of potato chips and a Diet Coke. That's all right. Give it to him. Lesson on addition. The little boy added 5 loaves and 2 fish to the resources of Jesus. Can you imagine any of us adding to the resources of Jesus? He's got it all. And yet he needed something at that moment that that little boy had, and Jesus needs something that you have this morning. He needs your time. He needs your talent. He needs your energy. He needs your money. He needs your influence. He needs your witness. He needs your testimony. He needs you this morning. Now he's got all the people in the world. He's got all the riches in the world. He's got all the money in the world. He has all the time in the world. He has all the energy in the world. But he still is asking you and me for our five loaves and our two fish. The little boy first subtracted, zero left, and added what he subtracted to the resources of Jesus. And the third thing, the little boy in division was willing to divide what he had, five loaves and two fishes, to feed 25,000 people. There it is. Subtraction, addition, division, and number four, multiplication. And here's where it really gets exciting. The equation really gets exciting at this point because you see, it took Jesus to multiply the five loaves and two fish and feed the multitude and have 12 times left over what he started out with. Isn't that a great miracle? You see, if you give what you have, now watch this, if you give what you have, God will give you what you need. This is a perfect example of it. Oh, it's so easy. You and I, listen, you and I can subtract. You and I can add. You and I can divide. But only Jesus can multiply. And he'll take whatever you have this morning, however insignificant it might be, however small, he'll take whatever it is and bless it and multiply it and bring you back a marvelous dividend. That's the way Jesus does it. Now, Jesus desired to satisfy the hunger of this great multitude, not to entertain them with his wonder-working miracle power. Look at verse 2. They followed him because they saw what he did in John chapter 5. He healed a man and told him to take up his bed and walk. And boy, they said, hey, we want some more of this. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus got the crowd together not to show off, not to entertain them with a miracle, but to feed their hungry hearts. And I want to tell you, we're not here to entertain you today. When are we going to get over that idea that we ought to go to church and just sit there and let the pastor just tell one funny joke after? This is not a joke stand, folks. This is a sacred place. Now, I love humor. And God must have loved humor, too. But I'm saying to you today, the purpose of this message, the purpose of this church is not to entertain you, is not to meet all of your little fanciful needs that you can have met somewhere that doesn't even speak of a church, but the purpose of this church is to give you the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to meet whatever need you have. And I'll guarantee you, if you'll listen to the Word of God, if you'll come to church consistently, to Sunday school consistently, to listen to the pastor consistently, you'll have your spiritual, emotional, physical, financial, all of your needs met, because the Word of God has the answer to all of them. Now, you can't run in once in a while and say, boy, great sermon today. But no, you got to come back tonight and Wednesday night. You got to do it all. I mean, you can't just do one once in a while and think, well, man, I'm not getting my spiritual needs. I guess not. You're not giving God a chance. You got to give God a chance to meet your needs. It's got to be a consistent thing in the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, obeying the Word of God. Jesus Christ did not set out to entertain. He set out to feed hungry souls. Jesus knew the needs of the people all the time. Verse 5, he saw that great company. And the Bible says he asked Philip, look at it, where are we going to buy enough bread for this whole crowd? And this he said to prove him, because Jesus knew all the time where the supply was coming from. You and I may not know it. We may not have any idea. You may, listen, somebody in this congregation this morning may have put your last dime in the offering plate and you have no idea what's going to come from tomorrow. But wait on God. He'll bring it. He'll bring it. He knows where the supply is. He promised to do it. Jesus turned to his disciples for assistance. Did you know he needs you and me this morning? I've shared this illustration, but let me share it again quickly. During World War II, in one of the one of the great cathedrals in Europe was bombed out by the Nazi Air Force. And one of the most beautiful things in that cathedral was a statue of Jesus. You know, Europe is full of churches that have statues of angels and saints and of Jesus. And there was this beautiful statue of Jesus, and the bombing just blew the whole thing. The head went off, the arms went off, the feet and legs. The only thing was left was the torso. And so they started looking in the rubble, and they came up with a head, and somebody ingeniously glued the head back on. They found the arms right down to the hands. Arms all the way from the hand up. They found the legs. They found the feet. In fact, they found the whole body, the whole statue of Jesus, except his hands. They could not find his hands. But they redid the statue, reconstructed it, and had it set up in its place with no hands. And some thinking person came by and put a little tag on that statue and put these words on it. He has no hands but yours. I want to tell you something this morning. Jesus needs the pastor's hand. Jesus needs your hand, my brother. Jesus needs your hand, my brother. Jesus needs your hand, my sister. Jesus needs your hand, my friend, because your hands are the only hands that he has. And let me read to you from Matthew's account. Listen, I said Jesus asked the assistance of his disciples. Matthew chapter 14, where this same story is recorded, reads like this. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past." It's hard to believe this next statement. "Send the multitude away that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals." How many times have we said, send those bus kids somewhere else? Hello? Send the multitude somewhere else. We've got our little group. We ought to keep it just like it is. Send the multitude. No. Jesus didn't like that. I want to tell you, Jesus doesn't like that attitude today when we say send the children somewhere else or send the multitude somewhere else. Here's what he said. "But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat." You don't send people hungry away. Give them something to eat. I said Jesus needs your hands and mine, just like he needed the disciples when he said, "I'm going to give you this, now you give it to them. And your hands and mine, and your feet and mine, and your voice and mine, and your heart and mine are the only ones that Jesus has to love with, to run errands of mercy, to turn deeds of kindness. Your hands. You give them something." Jesus accepted and made use of a very small contribution. How many times through the years have I heard people say, "Well, Pastor, I don't have much talent, so I..." Use what you have, my friend. "Oh, but Pastor, I never did go to college." Use your grade school education. "Oh, but Pastor, you see, I don't make much money. My tithe wouldn't be, but..." Doesn't matter how much it is. Use it for God. He'll multiply it. Jesus provided enough for everyone with a small token offering. He provided enough for everyone and had an abundance left over. You know the rest of the story, 12 baskets full. I want to say to you today, Jesus wants your lunch. Jesus wants to use what you have to feed the hungry. When I was growing up as a boy in my dad's church in the Baptist Tabernacle in Danville, Virginia, my dad started a radio program. I've referred to this before. It's still going after more than 60 years every day. Back in those days, the great choir would come out, and the theme song was "Come and Dine." Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people. coming down. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master called. Come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now. Come and dine. He's calling. Hungry souls, come and dine. May we stand together, please. While every head is bowed, if you need an altar, you don't have to wait until we sing the invitation appeal. You don't have to wait until all the formalities. Just step out of your seat right now. You want to join this church? You want to be reinstated into the fellowship of the church? You want to come and trust the Savior? You want to come and just say, Lord, here are my hands. Here are my five loaves. Here are my two fish. Here's what I have, Lord. I dedicate it to you. Why don't you just step out of your seat right now? Father, speak to our hearts. Speak and we shall be quick to answer thee. May men and women realize the table is spread. And it was spread by Jesus a long time ago. And it's still full. It is abundant for all who want to come and eat at the Master's table today. And dear God, there's some men here this morning. There's some young people. There's some women. There's some people here in this house who need to come and say, Dear Lord, here are my five loaves. In my hands, they're not much. Here are my two fish. In my hands, they don't amount to much. But I'm going to put them into your hands. I'm going to make you alone, dear Lord. I want you to use what I have. My time, my talent, my energy, my education, my money, everything that I am. I'll have zero left when I give it, but Lord, I know what you can do for a zero. Father, please, in Jesus' name, speak to our hearts. Men and women need to come, and families and children and young people, may they come today. May they come now in Jesus' name. While the heads are still bowed and the choir sings the invitation appeal, who will step out for fellowship, for salvation, for commitment, for dedication, for whatever it is? Come on right now while the Holy Spirit speaks. Will you come on? Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. Come on today while the Holy Spirit speaks. Come on now while the Holy Spirit speaks. Will you? Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. Come on while the Holy Spirit speaks. Come on now while the Holy Spirit speaks. Come on now while the Holy Spirit speaks. Come on now while He speaks. While we continue to sing and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, come on today. Come on now while He speaks. Would you do it now while the Holy Spirit speaks? Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you now. Come on while He speaks. He will save you now. While our heads are bowed, before we sing another stanza, and we'll be going soon. I know you have things to do, and I want to respect your time. But out there this morning, God's spoken to your heart, and you need a renewal. You need a refreshing. You need a revitalization, a re-energizing of the power of God in your life. Maybe you haven't been in the saddle like you should have been, haven't been close in to the fire, as it were, and you've grown a little bit cold or indifferent, or circumstances have driven you in another direction, and now God's bringing you to the place He wants to do something in your life. I bid you step out of your seat and let's pray together this morning. I'm here to pray with you. Pastor's here. Others are here. We'll help you right now while we sing this stanza and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Would you do it? Would you do it today? Would you do it now while the Holy Spirit is speaking? Would you do it now while the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart? This is your opportunity. This is your moment. This is your time. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He'll restore the joy to your heart today if you'll let Him. Is there not someone, while we sing in a moment the last stanza and we're going, this is your opportunity. Isn't there someone who would say, Pastor, I love the Lord, I love Jesus, but I feel like I need to slip up a little bit closer to Him today. Pastor, I feel like I want to have a little bit more of His Spirit in me. Here are my hands. Here's my fish. Here are my loaves. Here's my offering. Here's my body. I'm going to give it all to Jesus. Come on while we sing the last stanza in the Holy Spirit.